We are in a message series from the Old Testament book of Proverbs called You Can Be Wise. And today we're talking about you and your emotional life. The title of today's message is Mixed Emotions. A few years ago, a man by the name of Peter Scazzaro wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this book grew out of his own experience where he started looking at his life and the lives of some folks he was going to church with, and he said, something's just not right here. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. We're energetic about doing church work, but we're arrogant. We're condescending. We're inflexible. We got bad attitudes. We can start a turf war at the drop of a hat, and we can hold grudges like 12-year-olds. Something's not right here. And then he said, as a leader, I had to start looking at myself. And I said, well, I can't say no. I'm not doing a good job at establishing boundaries in my own life. I'm unwilling to confront toxic behavior in someone. And so emotional health needs to start with me. And then Scazzaro says this in his book, you'll never really grow up if you're not willing to examine your own inner life. Take a look inside, and he said, it's also important to take a look at your emotional legacy, that family of origin. How do we handle emotions in the family where I grew up? What sort of emotional ground rules are in place? And then he says in his book, and I quote, look, if you're not approachable, kind, loving, forgiving, warm, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know and how gifted you are, you're not very mature spiritually because you're pretty immature emotionally. Now, today we're not necessarily talking about mental health. Mental illness is physiological in nature, but emotional health has to do with the managing of our emotions by God's Spirit and God's truth. Okay, here are a few opening thoughts. First of all, we're all in a state of perpetual emotion. We have emotions. We all have affections and feelings because we are created in the image of God who feels and who has emotions. And godly wisdom doesn't tell us to reject emotion, just tells us to redeem it, that emotions should be welcome into our lives. They warm us up, but be careful about putting them in the driver's seat. Secondly, our culture leans into compulsiveness rather than thoughtfulness. And God wants us to use wisdom in the managing of our emotions. Wisdom says, wait just a little bit. Emotions say, hurry. In the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, I'm going to come back to that word desire here in just a moment. And then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. One person in writing about that Bible verse says that desire, it basically could be translated emotions on overdrive. And that if we're not careful, these over desires, if they're not checked and managed, they bring forth all kinds of destruction. And what's stunning here is that James tells us, look, they come from within and they feel very natural. They feel very normal. Hey, this is just me. It's what I'm feeling. It's what I'm thinking. But he says, be aware. Wisdom will take a look at our emotions and sometimes will tell our emotions to take a hike or get in the back seat. Now, the gospel remedy is not zero emotion. Ray Ortland, in his wonderful book on Proverbs, says that if Christ finds us as an emotional jungle, his goal is not to make us into a stoic. His goal is to cultivate us into a wonderful emotional garden. And if you're here today and you're out of control emotionally, or you're dead inside or numb, come with a freshness to the Lord. Because God's invitation is that we might have spirit-led and value-directed emotions, and that's what the wisdom of Proverbs will speak to us about today. All right? Now, here's a newsflash. We all need a Savior. We all need the Holy Spirit. Not a one of us is perfectly emotionally healthy. But as we pursue this, you're going to see a difference in your family. You're going to see a difference in your group. You're going to see a difference in your office. You're going to see a difference in your church. Let's talk about and highlight four areas that Proverbs addresses in terms of our emotions. First of all, let's talk about wisdom, fear, and boldness. How many of you in this room are an approval addict? And the opinions of other people, they don't just matter to you, they matter a lot to you. How many of you in this room have what's called please disease? You are too concerned with what people say about you and think about you. Now listen, I hope that you have a winsome personality and that you are a collaborative person, a collegial person. But it is important that you welcome in the very center of your soul the approval of God. And that day in and day out, we first and foremost want to seek His smile. The Bible says this, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Well, if the fear of the Lord, putting God in His rightful place, is the beginning of wisdom, fearing the disapproval of other people, that's the beginning of foolishness. Now, here's the good news. In one sense, we seek to please the Lord day after day after day. As Jesus would say, "I am always seeking to please the Father." But here's the message of the gospel. In another sense, you're pre-approved. Pre-approved. That yes, I want to make the Lord smile today by my choices, but the good news is I can stand pre-approved before the Lord and know that in my heart of hearts, in spite of my imperfection, in spite of my guilt, the good news is the grace of God is mine, and I have His blessing, I have His forgiveness, I have His hand on my shoulders, and you do too as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is a gift. And if you will receive that into your heart, that will warm your soul. And that's the smile, that's the blessing, that is a gift. Jesus Christ, in other words, He lived the perfect life, and the message of grace is, and we get credit for it. We get credit for it. And that's why Proverbs will say this, Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, they are bold as a lion." Proverbs also talks about the emotion of anger. I know hardly any of you have ever dealt with anger, but Proverbs does speak to it, and it talks about wisdom, anger, and restraint. Listen to some of these statements. Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Proverbs 19:11, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 29:22, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." Proverbs 14:29, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Oh, but Ronnie, sometimes we need to be angry, have righteous anger. You're exactly right. There's a time to be angry over injustice and wrong. But be very, very careful. The Bible gives warning after warning after warning about that. Most of the time when I'm angry, it's about some personal offense to me. Well, what if someone really has offended me? Are you saying I should just overlook it? Perhaps. Sometimes, yes. You just read a statement that says what? It is to the glory of a person to be able to overlook an offense. And wisdom will dictate whether or not it needs to be addressed appropriately or whether it can just be overlooked. Because here's the wonderful thing. As believers, we know the story of grace. And we get the opportunity now to take the grace and the mercy that we've tasted and experienced and pass it along to somebody else who might need a little grace and mercy from me. Because hopefully your goal in life is not just to get even, but to give wonderful glory and praise to the Lord. And the Bible also reminds us that if anybody needs to be held accountable for something, God will handle that. God will handle that in due time. And so, Proverbs says, when you're seeking approval, seek the Lord's approval first and foremost and rest in His blessing. And when it comes to anger, be very, very careful. This is dangerous business. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Conquering a city is child's play compared to the wisdom it takes to manage anger well. The Lord will help us here. Thirdly, he talks about jealousy and peace, wisdom, jealousy, and peace. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Why is jealousy so dangerous? Answer, because when I'm jealous of you, when I envy you, you've done absolutely nothing wrong. I just wish I had your car or your family or your house. Or you've done nothing wrong. That's why jealousy is so very, very dangerous. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. The cure for envy is Jesus. Where Jesus says, you follow me. If you're with me, you don't need to envy anyone else. You've got me. And Ronnie, don't worry about what I've given to someone else to enjoy. Focus on what I've done for you and given to you. Joel Epstein in his book on envy says, envy is the only one of the seven deadly sins that's not enjoyable. Some of the other deadly sins could be fun for a bit. Envy just rots the bones. How do you know if envy's doing a number on you? Ask yourself this question. That person I resent, if there was a faltering or a failure in their life, if there was a breakage in their business, if there was a faltering in their family, would I gloat? Would I gloat and sort of secretly rejoice? Envy, says John Piper, is a universal threat to our willingness to love one another as brothers and sisters. And you know what? If ever you see somebody in this world and you think, there she is, there he is, just an evil person, and yet they've experienced one blessing, one success after another. You know what Proverbs says? Chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Just don't fret over it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the wicked. For that evil person, they have absolutely no future. And the lamp of the wicked, it will be put out. Would you want to trade places with them? I sure wouldn't. And so the wisdom of Proverbs says, when it comes to that natural emotion to want to be envious and jealous, the answer is that all you really need, your ultimate needs, the Lord has provided for you. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last of all, the book of Proverbs also spends some time talking about joy and happiness, wisdom, joy, and the good news. Now, that's not to say that there are not appropriate times to lament and to be sad, and to express that. It's good to express sadness appropriately. But Proverbs also spends quite a bit of time talking about a unique kind of joy. Proverbs 15:5, 15:15 says this, all the days of the afflicted are evil, But the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. A joyful heart, that's good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And get this, and good news refreshes the bones. What refreshes someone? Answer, good news. One of the happiest people I've ever known in my life was a guy that was here in the life of our church in the early days. His name was Mike Brown. And Mike Brown had a unique life story. When he was born, he wasn't given up for adoption. He was basically abandoned. Mike was born with all kinds of physical ailments and weaknesses and handicaps. His bones were so brittle. Mike lived to be about 32 years of age. His bones were so brittle, he could sometimes just take one step down and he would break an ankle or break a leg. And when you saw him, you knew immediately this is a significantly handicapped person. But he had an amazing spirit and an amazing mind as well. He was just abandoned as an infant. He was stuffed in a locker somewhere. And word went out in the community when he was found, could someone please give this child a home to live in? Odds are he's not going to live very long. Would somebody do this? And a wonderful couple by the name of Alan and Naomi Brown, they brought Mike into their home, loved him, raised him, taught him about Jesus. He was part of the church. Wonderful, wonderful story. And so when Mike was here, and this is going to be like from like 1986, 1991, it's been a long time ago. But Mike loved to stand in our lobby over at our older church building and be a greeter. And Mike was about, I don't know, 4'7", 4'8". When you saw him, you realize there's some handicaps there, but sharp, sharp mind. Now, he was legally blind. He could see just a little. But he wore these huge, thick glasses. And for some reason, when people would see that, they would just assume that he couldn't hear as well. And so they'd come in and they'd yell at him, "Hello." And he would just sort of yell back, "I can hear fine. Can't see you, but I can hear fine." And he was the most wonderful greeter. Just welcome folks to church. He was very active in our singles group. And our small little singles group, boy, they just loved on Mike. Mike loved on them. And, you know, they'd often go out to a movie. They'd go in and folks would say, "Well, Mike, where do you want to sit?" He'd say, "I'm blind. I don't care. Pick a seat. Behind a pole's fine with me. I don't care. I'm listening to the thing, all right?" Shortly before Mike passed away, we were having a conversation, and we were just really talking about life and the gospel and eternity. He was facing more surgeries, and he just said, "Ronnie, I want you to know, in spite of all the pain, all the difficulty, and all the surgeries and everything, I'm happy. I'm happy." I remember I went home that night, I was telling Martha about it, and I said, "And you know, this morning I was complaining about a pair of socks. Can you believe that?" And it was just, theologian Karl Barth defined Christian joy this way. It's not giddy. It's not a little pep talk. It's not superficial. Christian joy, in spite of all the fallenness and brokenness and woundedness, is this, he said. It is a defiant nevertheless. The economy's in the tank. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God is eternal. I didn't get a good review this past week medically. Nevertheless, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. Nevertheless, the resurrection of Jesus is true and strong. And the promises of God to you, his child, not a single one will be broken. And our great God, he will get the last word. He promises, and it will be a great word of victory. And so in spite of the brokenness and the woundedness and the fallenness, nevertheless, Jesus is Lord. And for some of you today, you have convinced yourself that God stands against you and is opposed to you. That's not true. No one loves you like the Lord. No one has done more for you than the Lord. And the way He shows His great power as a great God is not by looking to bring about your demise. It's by actually going to the cross in your place and paying your debt so that He could bring you to His own heart and into His own family. Let the story of Jesus, the wonder of God's love for you, touch even your emotions. Invite the touch of the Holy Spirit into your emotional heart. Walk in greater wisdom. Let God's approval nurture your heart. Let the fact that the Lord gives you Himself, give God permission to bless other people differently than He might bless you. Give God permission to use other people differently than He might bless you, but He'll still bless you and use you. And so wherever we might be in our emotions today, the Lord invites us into Himself so that He might touch us.